As we've looked at the sayings of the cross and we talked about in class this morning, Jesus didn't turn his attention to himself until toward the end of these sayings. The fourth one addresses his spiritual condition with God. My God, why have you forsaken me? But we want to look this morning at the fifth of those sayings where he finally considers his physical condition on the cross. I thirst. And I think about that. This is the shortest of the sayings from the cross. That doesn't necessarily mean this will be the shortest sermon, though. But I thirst. We want to notice a few things about this as we study it. John 19:28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Now remember, this is after he had been hanging on the cross for 3 hours. Right after they hung him there, they offered him this sour wine or vinegar to drink, and at that time he refused it. But now he accepts this to fulfill the Scripture, and we'll see that in a little more detail a little longer. So after thinking of others, and after considering his spiritual condition, now he thinks about his physical condition. So let's discover a few things. Let us discover, first of all, that thirst is a universal problem. All have felt thirst to some degree or another. I'm feeling a little thirst right now, and you may be too. Just talking about it makes you, kind of like a drink of water to quench my thirst. All of us have had it to some degree, but certainly some have had it to much greater degree. Indications are certainly with blood loss comes a great feeling of thirst. And many times on the battlefield, where certainly in World War II, the battlefields there would be the injured laying on the field, bleeding. And as they bled, they would be crying out for something to drink. They would be so thirsty. And part of that being the blood loss, not getting the nutrients to their different cells of their body. But in the Bible, we have several examples of great thirst. I want to just mention a few of these. We don't want to dwell on them for a long time because that's not the point of the lesson. But just that Jesus is not the only one that ever experienced great thirst. Hagar and Ishmael in Genesis chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. They were sent away with a water bottle, and that water bottle ran out. And when it ran out, then they were out in the wilderness. They didn't have any water, and Hagar was afraid her son was going to die there in the wilderness. She put him in the shade of a bush, and she went over and she began to cry out. And the Lord heard her cry and sent an angel to guide her to a source of water so that she and her son would not die. And so there's one example of some great thirst. Then David, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 13 through 17, it speaks of some of the great men that followed David, the warriors that followed him. And it says of three of these that David was in a stronghold, and he said longingly. Now notice, he didn't command the soldiers to do something. He just said, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem by the gate. Now they were in a siege situation. The enemy, the Philistines, were encamped around them, blocking their path to this well that David was speaking of. And I wish I could have a drink from that well. And three of these mighty men fought their way through the enemy lines, went to that well, got him some water, and brought it back to him. Amazing, isn't it? He didn't command them to. He just said, I wish I could have it. And you've heard that saying, your wish is my command. Well, David wished it, and they went and got it and brought it to him. Now, when they brought it to him, he wouldn't even drink it. They had risked their lives for it, but he wouldn't drink it. Instead, the Bible says, he poured it out to the Lord. So he gave it as an offering to the Lord rather than taking it himself. But you think about that thirst that he must have had to turn down that drink of water after they went to get it for him. I don't know about you, but if I'd have been one of those three men, I might have been a little offended by that. I risked my life to bring you this drink of water, and you go pour it out on the ground? If you didn't want it, let me have it. but David certainly understood the risk that they had taken, but he wouldn't drink it. Israel, when they were wandering in the wilderness, they began to thirst just a couple of days out of Egypt after crossing the Red Sea. They began to thirst. In Exodus 17, verses 1 through 6, they were in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. And they got angry. What did you do? Did you bring us out here so we'd all die in the wilderness? And so God told Moses where to find the rock, to strike the rock with to let water come out from that rock. And so the people had water because of that. Then there was Sisera. Now, Sisera is a warning to us. Beware. When you're thirsty, make sure you get some water to drink. Be careful you don't get something else. You know, there is really nothing that really quenches thirst like water does. Other things that you drink, they may taste better than water, but a lot of times you drink them, you're still thirsty. They just don't quench the thirst. But Sisera had been fighting a battle against the Israelites. And he went to the tent of a woman named Jael. Now, that's no relation to our Jael back here. This is Jael, J-A-E-L. And she was a wife of someone that he thought was an ally. And she said, "Come into the tent." And he said, "I'm thirsty. Can you give me something to drink? Give me a little water. I'm thirsty." And you know what that sneaky woman did? She gave him some warm milk to drink instead. And he fell asleep. And while he was asleep, she killed him. Beware. Make sure you get the water when you're thirsty. But he was so thirsty that he let his guard down. And sometimes our physical discomforts get us to let our guard down in a spiritual sense. And Satan is able to attack us through the physical body and to tempt us as well. Then, of course, Samson, after he had killed 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey, he was dying of thirst. And he cried out to the Lord, "You've given me this great deliverance. Now am I going to die of thirst?" But God made water come out from the hollow place of the jaw, is what the King James says. What an odd thing. Old dried up bone, and yet water came out of it. That seems a little strange. A miraculous event. And there's certainly plenty of miraculous events in the Bible. But this case, he gave him some water to drink, and he revived as a result of that. Of course, we might think of Elijah. After Jezebel was persecuting him, chasing him, trying to find him to kill him, and there was a drought, and he was off in the wilderness hiding up, and he was at a spring, and then it dried up, and then he had to go elsewhere, and the Lord took care of him, though, and made sure that he had water all through that time of that drought. And then he was able to fight the battle at Carmel. I know you said, well, it wasn't much of a battle. There weren't any swords or spears or bows and arrows even, any of that thing. Well, it was a different kind of battle. He battled those false prophets over their altars and won that battle. But we see several occasions throughout the Bible of people who experienced great thirst, even to the point of death. And Jesus, likewise, was near the point of death and experiencing great thirst. I tell you, I'm just getting thirstier and thirstier the more I talk about this. Y'all out there, I'm going to see a mass exodus here in a few minutes. Everybody's going to go out and get a drink of water. But we also need to discover in this section of Scripture the value of nameless heroes. Nameless heroes. You know, it's one thing. We talk about Samson and we talk about we talked about David and his mighty men, and they were named in that passage of Scripture. We didn't read their names, but lots of people are named in the Scriptures. But you know, not everyone is. There are a lot of nameless heroes, and here we have one of them. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 48, Matthew explains it this way, "And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink." Somebody went and got him something to drink when he said, "I thirst." Now, it probably wasn't the tastiest thing. I don't know about you, but I've never really wanted to drink vinegar. I know women, when they're pregnant, sometimes they like pickle juice or something, but I've never had a real craving for vinegar. It's just not a real tasty thing to me. You know, I don't mind it in something, like with pickles or something, but that's what they gave him. And there was a reason. They gave it to him to help him with the pain as well, as well as the thirst. But we notice that this fellow did something when others did nothing. Everybody else, he said, "I thirst," and everybody else just stood around. But this one individual, and we don't know his name, we don't know who he was, but he went, and he couldn't do anything big. You know, he couldn't help Jesus get down off the cross. He couldn't, you know, he couldn't do anything to stop what was happening, but he could go get him something to drink, and so he did. That was the one thing he could do, and that's what he did. When we think about all the unnamed heroes of the Bible, the nameless thousands upon thousands. You know, there was only one Elijah. Elijah said, "Well, I'm the only one. I'm all by myself." There was only one Elijah. But God told him in 1 Kings 19 and verse 18, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." He said, you know, Elijah was the only one that we know by name. But God said there's 7,000 more nameless heroes who are being faithful to me. They are my children, and they haven't given over to Baal. They're still doing what I want them to do. As we think about this, we just want to mention just a few. To get us thinking, as you read through the Bible, look for some of these nameless heroes. Because sometimes we get the idea that if you weren't a David or a Solomon or an Elijah or an Isaiah or somebody, that you were you didn't matter. You weren't important. But that's not the case. Think about all the important people in the Bible that were never named. Do you remember when Paul escaped out the window? By the wall, they had him trapped in the city, and they were waiting to kill him when the gates opened up the next day. And somebody there lived next to the wall, and Paul was there. He got out that window in a basket. You remember that? Who held the rope? I mean, if he'd had to jump out that window, he'd have broken something. A leg, a neck, who knows? But somebody held that rope and let him down. We don't know who it was, but somebody did. And oh, good that they did. Who found the basket and said, "Hey, I got an idea"? Who came up with that idea? "Let's let you down this window right here on the wall. Let's let you out with the basket." Who came up with that idea? Somebody did, but we don't know who. What about the letter of Hebrews? We've been studying that on Wednesday night, and we talked about who wrote that. Well, it doesn't say. We don't know for sure who wrote it. Some people think Paul. Some people think other people, but it doesn't say, but... Does that make that book any less important because we don't know for sure who the author is or who the writer is? We know the author is God, but we don't know who penned that letter. Whoever did that, a hero. Some great things in that book. You think about Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, the Faith Hall of Fame. Oh, some great things in that book. We wouldn't have it if there hadn't been some nameless hero that wrote that down. What about the elders of the church at Ephesus? We mentioned them a few minutes ago, Paul saying goodbye to them. Who were they? We don't know the names of any of them. For that matter, what about the leaders of the two faithful churches in the book of Revelation? You know, there were seven churches there. Five of them had a lot of problems, but two of them, he didn't say anything bad about them. Who were the leaders in those congregations that were keeping things on the right track? We don't know. We don't know who the preacher was. We don't know who the elders or leaders of those congregations were. We don't know. But there was somebody there that was leading that congregation in the right direction to follow God. And whereas those other five congregations were going the wrong direction. We don't know their names, but I bet you they'll be in heaven one day. They're nameless heroes. What about the prophets that were hidden by Obadiah? In 1 Kings 18:4, when Elijah shows himself to Obadiah, and I think Obadiah may have been one of those 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. He tells him, he says, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave. So 50 in one cave, 50 in another. And fed them with bread and water. Isn't that something? Jezebel's trying to kill all the prophets, and one of her servants is using her bread and water during a drought to feed and water those very prophets that she's hunting down trying to kill. That's a brave soul, that Obadiah. But what about those 100 prophets? Who were they? 100 prophets. We know about Elijah. But who were those 100 prophets? We don't know their names. But they were preaching, teaching, trying to get the people to turn back to God. They were God's prophets. Who were the 300 that fought with Gideon? We don't know any of them. And we could go on and on down through the Bible. And as you read the Bible, look for those people whose name's not in there. Because most of us are some of those people. Our name's never going to be on a big marquee somewhere. Our name's never going to be in lights. We're never going to be hailed and taken to the White House to meet the president. Now, we're not going to be those people. We're not going to be the president. We're not going to be, you know, we're not going to be famous and well known. But that's okay. Because we can be faithful in God's eyes, and to Him, that faithfulness is more important than fame and fortune could be. Popularity and fame, they don't mean anything to God. Faithfulness does. So we want to be some of those nameless heroes. Do the little things. I heard a story recently about a woman in Germany in World War II. Actually, before World War II began, but during the time when the Jews there were being persecuted. This girl was 16 years old, and there was a little Jewish girl who met her on the street. At that time, Hitler had made it a law that no one was to feed a Jew. You were not to give them any food. But this little Jewish girl came up to her and said, "Please, I'm dying, I'm starving, please give me something." And this girl said, "If you'll meet me here tomorrow at lunchtime, I'll bring you a bowl of soup." She went home, and she was sitting at the dinner table that night with her parents. And she had the courage to say to her mom and dad, "Mom, Dad, I know we're not supposed to, but I met a little Jewish girl today. And I told her that I'd bring her a bowl of soup tomorrow." Her mother and father just looked at her for a little while. And then the mother got up from the table and went and got her pot and put it on the stove and started putting water in it and the fixings for soup. And she said, "You know she's going to have some hungry friends too." A little thing. A little act of defiance. A little act of people saying, "I don't care what the law says. I know it's wrong to starve somebody to death. I'm going to do what's right, regardless of what the law of man says." We can be that kind of person who says, "It doesn't matter what anybody else says. If God says to do this way, I'm going to do that way." And that's what Obadiah was doing. He took those prophets. He knew if Jezebel found out about it, he was going to be dead. But he knew it was the right thing to do. We can be those nameless heroes like that man. He couldn't do everything, but he could do something. And he did what he could do to help Jesus in those circumstances. We also see that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. A fulfillment of prophecy. It said, so that the prophecy might be fulfilled, or so that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And here we have it in Psalm 69 and verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me, pardon me, they gave me vinegar to drink. So Jesus' words here of I thirst, the words themselves weren't the fulfillment, but the action that they brought about, the response to those words, fulfilled the prophecy. But let's discover in these words as well the humanity of Christ. You know, there was a false teaching that went around in the early centuries that, well, there was no real body. He appeared as a human, but he wasn't really a human. It was just an illusion. That's what John is fighting. It was called Docetism. It was part of the Gnostic, we know better than you type of thinking that some people had. And John, in his letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, particularly in 1 John, he spends a lot of time defeating that kind of thinking. That he says, of what we have seen and our hands have touched. He said, I was there. I was with Jesus. I touched Him. I talked to Him. I saw Him. He was a human being. He was a real person. Well, these words attest to that. Spirits don't get thirsty. Illusions don't get thirsty. Jesus was a flesh and blood human being. You know, for that matter, the fact that He's nailed to a cross, you can't nail a ghost to a cross. He was a flesh and blood human being. The fact that they whipped Him and beat Him, you can't do that if He's not flesh and blood. He was a human being on that cross hanging there. If He wasn't flesh and blood, He would not have been thirsty. And we see this is a cry out of His humanity. It's a cry of the flesh, not the Spirit. We saw the cry of His Spirit last week when He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? But here now we see the cry of His fleshly side. And we don't mean fleshly in the sinful sense, but just in the physical sense. We have, God has created us as human beings with certain physical desires that are not sinful. They're just part of life. They're part of who we are. And this was a cry from that part of Him. He cried out, I thirst. And then let's discover the depths of Jesus' suffering, the depths of the suffering of Christ. You know, I've been thirsty, you've been thirsty, but to cry out, oh, I thirst, to someone, that's not the kind of thing we usually would do. Of course, most of us could just go get a drink when we're thirsty. And of course, He couldn't leave that cross to go do that. But dehydration was just one of the problems that He faced, wasn't it? Yes, we see this I thirst and the dehydration that He may have been feeling after a night of suffering, beatings, whippings, scourging, being nailed to the cross, hanging there for hours. But certainly the thirst was just one part of that. Imagine the pain and agony, the torment. And you know, the Romans, you know, execution is a tough thing, a horrible thing in any way you do it. I know there have been a lot of cases here in the United States lately. They're talking about the way that criminals are executed. And, you know, we don't want to be inhumane. You know, regardless of what that person, you know, they may have massacred 100 people, but we don't want to be inhumane when we execute them. And I understand that. But let me tell you, the Romans didn't feel that way. The Romans didn't have a clause in their constitution that said no cruel and unusual punishment. They looked for cruel and unusual ways to punish people. They didn't invent crucifixion, but they perfected it. They tried to make it as miserable a prospect as they possibly could. They found where they could hit the nails where it had hurt the worst. They were experts at knowing how many times you could beat somebody, whip somebody, scourge somebody with the... How many times could you hit them without them dying? You see, that's what torture is. We're starting to see some of that kind of viciousness, like with the Islamic State people over in the Middle East right now. They're just looking for ways to make it as miserable as possible for somebody. And that's what the Romans did. They wanted that punishment to be torturous. And Jesus experienced all of that. And you can imagine Him crying out with the pain and agony burning through His nervous system. Just a little bit of something to drink. Just, I'm thirsty. But then let us discover Jesus teaching us about priorities. As we said already, He took care of others first, and then He took care of His spiritual condition with God, and now He looks to His physical. He didn't put the physical first. I thirst wasn't the first thing He said on the cross. In fact, at the beginning, when they tried to give Him something, He refused it at that point. Psalm 63 and verse 1. David says, when he was in the wilderness of Judah, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh longs for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. See, Jesus was in a dry and thirsty condition, but first His soul sought for God. And David did too. And we should as well. We need to be seeking God with our soul first. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus said, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Yes, Jesus teaches us to deny the flesh. These two little words that Jesus said on the cross, I thirst. What are you thirsting for? Are you thirsting for God? There's a little song that we used to sing when we were college age. I hadn't heard it in a while, but it says, As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after You. And it's a quote from the Psalms as well. The same idea that Psalm 63 shares. What are we thirsting for? What are we longing after? Are we concerning ourselves with the physical things of this life? What I shall wear, what I shall eat, what I shall drink? Jesus warned us against that. He said, those aren't the things that are important. We need to be thirsting for righteousness. We need to be thirsting after God, thirsting for spiritual things. Are you thirsty this morning? Now we sing a song, There's a Fountain Free, 'tis for you and me. If you're thirsty, come. If you're not a Christian, come and drink of the water of life. Jesus provides us a water that we can drink of so that we won't be thirsty. Not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. He will satiate our thirst in a spiritual sense. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you have been not thirsting for the right things. Perhaps you haven't been thirsting after the righteousness of God. You may need to repent of that and turn back to Him and put Him first. Thirst after Him. If you have a need to respond, please do so as we stand and sing.